We're continuing our new series today, and the series is called Remembering What He Said. And we're thinking again and listening again to the red letters. So if you have a Bible, you know, with red letters in there, the words of Jesus, thinking of his words, thinking of his life. And this morning, well, it was several weeks ago, and I can't remember now just how far back this was, but somebody asked me, would I ever consider doing a sermon about baptism? And that's a subject that Christians can be divided on. You know, there's some terrible history in the church, especially the persecution that was endured, and particularly by those, well, who are in the Mennonite community. And we're here in the heart of Mennonite country, aren't we? But they were among the very first of what we would call Anabaptists, rebaptizers. And unlike the state churches of the time, we're going back to the 1500s, both Catholic and Protestant, the Mennonites, they decided to baptize adults. They decided to baptize believers. And many of them were even martyred for doing so. If you ever read up on any of the history, it was terrible how they were treated. I mean, can you imagine people supposedly filled with the love of Jesus, but because you are doing something different from the way we do it, we must end your life. That's in the history of the Christian church, by the way. I'm grateful we don't do that so much in our day, aren't you? Yeah. Now, I do plan to share what we believe here at Generations Community Church, but I need to say right at the start that I am in no way throwing any shade on your particular church's practice when it comes to baptism, right? If you're visiting here this morning, I will not send you home worrying. Well, I'm going to try not to send you home worrying. Well, I mean, there are different modes, there are different methods, there are different meanings that get associated with this. It's not my intention to stir the pot or to, keep with the metaphor. I don't want to stir the waters any more than they already have been. But I do plan to use the Bible in what I'm going to share with you this morning. Actually, somebody sent me a verse this week in a text, and it was so timely, you know, because I've been running this through my mind this week. I mean, everybody has their own particular church traditions. We all do, and that's fine. But be careful that you don't become like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day. And this fellow sent me this verse this week, and I thought, oh, this is perfect for my sermon. But in Mark chapter 7, he said to them that you have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to human traditions. In Mark 7:13 in particular, Jesus said, thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. Like I say, we all have various traditions in all of our different church circles. I mean, right? This is the way we do things around here. But when you find yourself defending your traditions or your rituals, when you find yourself defending those above what it says in the Bible, right? I've even had people say, well, we know there's no basis in the scripture for it, but this is how we do it. We've always done it this way. We got history. Then Jesus says that you make legally null and void. You invalidate, you set aside, you do away with, you make of no use or value the words of God. I was looking up the dictionary definition for nullify. You know, we're going to read in a moment some words of John the Baptist. Now, he's the one who declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he was announcing the coming of the Lord. And I've been wondering lately if this might be a good time, somewhere before the end of this year, to do some teaching on the second coming of the Lord. Now, you've noticed it too, I'm sure. Things have changed in our world. And it seems like just in the last few years, and not just because of COVID, but I'm thinking even in the last 10 years or so, it's like something has shifted in the cosmos. I was thinking those Star Wars movies, right? There's been a shift in the Force or whatever. Well, we know the real Force, but there's been a shift. You can Google it on, by the way, and you'll discover there are even some people that will tell you that 2012 was the last good year. Now, I don't know about that, but things are different. Something has changed, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You can't talk to people anymore without being in a big argument now or some kind of shaming on social media, right? The violence we've been witnessing, the anger, the rage. You even wonder if Satan himself has been loosed for a season. That's in the Bible too. How close are we? Well, oh, don't worry, I don't make any dates or anything. But I'm thinking it might be time to share just some teaching on the return of Jesus. Although I have to tell you, when it comes to particularly the timing of the rapture, I have some different ideas. And I might be wrong. In fact, I'm hoping I'm wrong. But I have a promise to make to you, okay? That when I ever get brave enough to speak about the second coming of Christ, I will only use this book. Now, we all have our favorite teachers. We've got, you got books, you got DVDs, you got YouTube videos, you got seminars, you got charts, you got podcasts. Dr. So-and-so says this, so it must be right. Very exciting Christian fiction has been written. But I will only use this to explain what I believe about the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. I mean, if you can show what you believe from the Bible, well, then you got something. It's always my intention, by the way. I always ask myself, what does God's word have to say? I mean, I can tell you what I think, but what does the word teach? Now, I better get off this rabbit trail here this morning, because even when you say that, right, what does the Bible say? Well, you realize, I'm sure, that genuine, sincere followers of Jesus Christ, well, we do see some things differently, don't we? Right, we all approach this perfect word of God as imperfect people. So if we discover something that, this doesn't make sense, or this, there's something wrong here, the fault is with us, right? Not with God's word. And so we understand that we see things differently. I realized it many, many, many years ago. God is not going to judge us based on our doctrine. Did you ever think about that? Not that I want to promote bad doctrine. In fact, it's always my hope that if I can do anything to inspire you or anybody else to actually pick up that book more and more, then I've done as much as anybody can. Because when we stand before him someday, Jesus will not ask us what we believed about baptism. He won't ask us what we believed about the end times. He won't ask us, did you sing hymns or did you sing worship choruses? Did you vote conservative or did you vote liberal? None of that. Oh, we fight over it, but he won't ask us any of that. No, what's he going to say? He's going to say, hey, did you see somebody hungry or thirsty? Did you do anything to help with that? Was there anybody sick or in prison? Did you go visit them? Now, he's going to ask us, was there a time in your life when you actually crossed over from death unto life? Did you believe in what I did for you on the cross? Do I even know you? And as we feed ourselves on the word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, God-breathed and useful, that's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I would even say essential as well as useful, right? But it's useful, it's essential for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what it says. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. As we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as we grow in our knowledge of him and of the scriptures, are we doing it just so we get better at winning arguments? Right? Is that the goal? just to divide ourselves even more than we're already divided? Oh boy, I've noticed that in the last few years too. Or is it, I was thirsty. Did you give me something to drink? I was sick. Did you visit me? Notice, he said, did you visit me? Right? Whatever you did for the least of these. Who are we doing all this for? How did you serve the Son of God in the few years that he gave you down here? Oh, maybe I am sending somebody home worrying. Myself included, I don't know. But anyway, all right, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Just going to start at verse 1 of chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I don't know if we have any slides or not, because we were planning on being outside. We do have some. Oh, look at this. All right. So Matthew chapter 3, and we're starting actually at the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus the Messiah. And it starts with this very strange man named John, the Lord's cousin actually, called John the Baptist. Now that's not his denomination. Don't get him mixed up with Bill the Presbyterian. No, this is John the Baptizer. Right? That's what he did. And Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, have we got that? Yes, in those days, this man, John the Baptist, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven, and by the way, that is God's rule in people's hearts. Someday it's going to be over the whole earth. Jesus Christ will reign. But right now he's reigning in people's hearts, or at least he wants to. And in fact, this is central to Jesus' teaching. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And in fact, Matthew mentions it something like 50 times in his gospel. Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, this is he, speaking of John, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. If you go to 2 Kings, I can't remember which chapter it is now, you'll discover Elijah, the prophet Elijah, dressed this very same way. John's food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. I'm going to skip down to verse 11. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I just want to draw out a couple of things here in these words that we've read. First of all, if you recall, John's baptism, it's referred to in the Bible as a baptism of repentance. The forerunner of the Messiah, that's who he was, prophesied by Isaiah. He's preaching in the wilderness. He's calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. Change your mind. Change your way of thinking. That's what it means literally, by the way. You're going in this direction? Well, no. Thinking this way? No. Turn. Turn. Turn and change your mind. Change your mind about what you believe. Turn from the way of life you're living now and turn to the Lord. You make a complete 180 when it comes to repentance. And the baptism that John was calling people to, it's not exactly the same as the baptism that Jesus calls us, his followers, to. But there are some similarities. As I read it here, people confess their sins, and as a sign or a public testimony of their repentance, they came and were baptized in the waters of the Jordan River. And Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Well, what sins did he have to confess? What repenting did he have to do? Of course, you know the same as I do. None. None. He didn't have to. And John is right in protesting. Right? He says, well, listen, I know I'm doing the baptizing here. My name is John the Baptist after all, but I need the forgiveness and cleansing as much as anybody else here that's coming to me to be baptized. And if you are who I think you are, well, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus says, let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, we know that Jesus came to fulfill all the law. He came to fulfill the prophecies. But I want us to think of an important word here. And that word is this. The word is identification. Identification. Now, I heard you guys talking about hockey. I have a friend of mine. He's a fan of the Toronto Maple Leafs. I mean, I tell you, he drives a blue Toyota, Maple Leaf blue. His license plate has a maple leaf on the front, right? He paid extra for that. At certain times of the year when they're actually playing well, he puts the little plastic flag on his back window, right, as he drives around. And he's letting everybody know that I identify with the blue and white, right? You may be laughing at me right now, but I'm identifying with the Toronto Maple Leafs. And Jesus, he is identifying himself. He's aligning himself, his thumbs up, if you want, to what this man named John is doing out there in the middle of nowhere. The kingdom of God has come near. And Jesus is saying that John is the one. He's come to announce. He's come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to announce my coming. And as we read in other accounts, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As for John, I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. But when he comes, he will baptize you, not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And as the heavens opened, as the Spirit of God descended like a dove, the voice proclaiming, this is my son. Well, the people there, and us here today as we read it, we are witnessing something. We are witnessing. Well, one thing we're witnessing is that John's ministry is coming to a close. Even though it was a short one, he had been faithful to what he was called to do. And may that be said of us. There's a whole sermon right there. But I'll make that whole sermon about another half minute long. It's this. Whatever he's called you to do, whatever, even if it's short term, even if it's something insignificant, whatever it is, well, do it. Whatever he's called you to do, do it with all your might, remembering just as John the Baptist remembered, oh, he must increase, I must decrease, right? You've seen people in their ministries, they seem to really build themselves up. No, that's the wrong way, right? He's the one that must increase. I'm the one that must become tinier and tinier all the time. And Jesus, identifying himself with John's ministry and message, is now beginning his own ministry. Now, notice a couple things. The people coming to John are making a decision, really. It's what they're doing. They're publicly confessing their sins, and they are publicly undergoing this baptism as a sign. And it's a sign of something they have already done. I want you to tuck that in the back of your mind. We'll come back to it. And I also want you to notice, he's in a river. Verse 16 says, Jesus went up out of the water. Keep that picture in your mind as well. Now, let me repeat something, though, before I go any farther, something I said earlier. I'm not here this morning to condemn any practices of your particular faith community, right? If you're a visitor here this morning, and by the time we get some real outdoor services going, too, I hope we have all kinds of visitors. It is our faith in Christ that makes us brothers and sisters. Right? It's not our whatever sign is over the church door. Now, I know that in many Christian churches, there are those who see baptism as a sign, but it's a sign more like, they think of it more like circumcision is a sign to the children of Israel, right? A boy is 8 days old, and, I won't get into the details, but that's a sign that he's part of this community, a sign of a covenant. Well, in some church circles, a child is baptized. In some cases, the infant now becomes a member of the church family. The hope being that they will grow up, they'll be raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and when they get a little older, old enough to make their own decision, they too will choose to commit their lives to the Lord. And some would even believe that God now has his hand in a special way on this child now to help them do that. Maybe there's a confirmation ceremony. We prayed for the confirmation ceremony here locally, didn't we? Last Sunday we did. Kids around, the age of 12, 13, 14, they're called to remember their baptism and to confirm their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's important because it's our faith. Now, in many churches, what happens to the baby in the baptismal font, in front of all their relatives? In some cases, they become a member of the church. Now, by the way, some churches, whether they baptize infants or adults, you can't be a member of that church unless you've been baptized. Or the sacrament of baptism becomes an act in which a child is now cleansed from the original sin they've inherited from Adam and Eve. Now, I have to tell you, I cannot find any support in the scripture for that, but there are many who believe such a thing. Well, here, have you ever noticed something in the Bible? In our passage here in Matthew, the people confessed their sins, and then they were baptized. We read it in the life of the early church. You can read it throughout the book of Acts. Repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. I want to propose to you that in the Bible and in the life of the early church, it was always in that order. Repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Never the other way around. I mean, we never read of anybody being baptized first and then at some later date, when they understand more of what life is all about and what following Christ is all about, then they too make a profession of faith. Or, if a baby dies without being baptized, they have nowhere to go. Their souls are lost somewhere. They've got to be baptized. I'll show you what we believe here at Generations Community Church, in case you were wondering. And for that, we have to turn to the book of Romans. And something Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Now, he's saying in Romans 5 and also chapter 4, we're justified, we're cleansed, we're forgiven, we're made right before a holy God through faith. Okay, let me focus on that again. It's our faith. And through that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. He says the law, the Mosaic law, the commandments, they show that everyone stands condemned before the Lord because no one can keep that law perfectly. There's something in that law that if you are constantly under, well, let's say there are some churches, you know, where you're constantly under the kind of teaching that, well, you mostly hear the preacher tell you, you must keep these commandments. You must keep these commandments. Or in some cases, you must keep these articles that are in our confession of faith, our catechism. This goes back to the 1600s. This is important. You must keep this. If there's an emphasis on law keeping rather than on grace, on something you need to earn and to keep rather than a gift you receive, then something wells up inside of us. Now, let's face it. Sometimes you got to say, no, here's what the Bible says. Don't do that, right? But when that's what you hear constantly, the law, Ten Commandments, the law is supposed to drive us to Christ and to the forgiveness found in his blood shed on the cross. We're supposed to see God's holy standards. And, well, you remember Peter when he was in the boat and he suddenly realized that Jesus was not just some regular man? First thing he said was, woe is me, right? Depart from me. No, no, no. You're too holy. I am not. If I got to keep these regulations, I am in trouble. A person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's what Paul said. Now, Paul later on in Romans 7, well, for instance, when he found out there was a law against coveting, what does he say? He says, I found that I was coveting a lot. I couldn't stop coveting. Right? He said in Romans 7 and verse 9, it says, apart from the law, sin in me was dead. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life in me. You know it yourself. Somebody says to you, don't do that. And you say, oh, yeah? Right? Right? Especially children, too. Hey, you don't do that. Don't touch that. Right? Something happens inside of us. Somebody leaves you alone in a room. All right? You're sitting in a room with somebody, and they're having to leave the room for a few minutes. The last thing they say to you is, okay, I'll be back in 10 minutes. Oh, whatever you do, don't open that box on the coffee table. You didn't notice the box before, but now all of a sudden, I've got to open the box. No, Paul said, the law only causes trespasses to increase. But through our faith, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. And of course, people being the way we are, Paul has to clarify something first as we begin a look at a few verses in Romans chapter 6. Right? Because people being who they are, Paul has to say, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? Right? People are saying, oh, well, great, then we can just keep sinning because there's going to be lots of grace for us. And then Paul says, no, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now here at Generations, we practice what is known as believer's baptism. In other words, when you baptize somebody, you're not making them a disciple of Jesus. You're not making them a follower of Christ. No, the person being baptized has already become a follower of Christ. The scriptures say, if anybody's in Christ, there's a new creation, the old you. The old you is dead. You are now living a new life in Jesus Christ. So when Paul says that we're baptized into Christ Jesus, buried with him, and then raised again, oh, by the way, in those words in Romans chapter 6, talking about baptism, there is no water involved in any of what I just read to you? It says we were baptized. There's no water there. Like John's baptism, believer's baptism is a sign. It's a picture. It's a public testimony, a picture of something that has already happened. So, you know, you're standing in water up to about here, and the person that's going to baptize you says, do you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from your sins? Have you put your faith and trust in him? And you say, yes, I have. And then the person says, well, based on your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now remember, it's your profession of faith, not the person baptizing. And so what happens is that as Paul illustrated for us here, when somebody dies, right, we bury them. When we baptize them, you can't leave them under there too long, otherwise there will be a funeral. But baptism is a picture. I have died. My old life is gone. I am now living a new life in Jesus Christ, and I want all of you people to know it. That's what it is. It's a picture. This is something that has already happened, and I've called all my relatives and friends to come and see it. Now, like I say, you may see that differently. I should tell you that I don't believe there's any saving power in baptism. It's a step of obedience. It isn't holy water. It's just water. And if you're going home wondering about this whole thing, I'm kind of hoping somebody might, right? Because we see it as a step of obedience. Again, no salvation, just regular water, but it's something Jesus calls his followers to do. Right? And as we go to preach the gospel, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So should it be, either somebody here or somebody out there on Zoom, if you're thinking to yourself, oh, wait, yeah, I've never been baptized. Maybe I'd like to be, right? If you're sensing that. Oh, and by the way, the amount of water is never specified, but we will do it by immersion. I don't know, somebody got a swimming pool we can go to? Yeah, you got a pond at your place, or a pond, a swimming pool. I've never baptized anybody in a hot tub, but it could be done. Okay, we have done that. Kevin says that's happened. All right, hot tub. And here in Canada, the hotter the better, of course. And this is a good time of year, by the way, to baptize. I remember baptizing somebody in a creek, and boy, that was cold. Summer's a good time. All right, if you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I think that might be me. Well, listen, come talk to me sometime. Hey, ask Kevin or Diane, Mark or Millie, anybody on the leadership team, right? Or maybe you got a trusted Christian friend. Talk to them about it. Oh, and by the way, your baptism doesn't have to be done by me or any other minister. No, maybe it's somebody you have a special relationship with. They can be the person doing the baptizing because, like I said, it's based on your profession of faith, not theirs. Hey, we'd love to have a reason to gather for such a celebration. Amen? Yes, we'll find some way. We can punch a hole in the floor and fill it with water. Who knows? No, we can't. But anyway, I hope you think about that. But you know, above everything else, just like John said, behold the Lamb of God, right? Fix your eyes on him. Always keep your eyes and focus on him. He's the one who takes away the sins of the world. You ask him, he'll take away yours too. All right, praise the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, for everybody here today, whether we see things this way or not, Lord, keep drawing us to yourself. That's where the life is. That's where the life is. Lord, cement it in our minds that in a world that we're living in right now, this is so important to live as a follower of Jesus, to draw closer to him, to actually get into his word, and to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us through there. Spend time in prayer with Him to really make Him the center of our life. And so many times, Lord, every one of us, myself included, we've got to keep coming back to that. Keep reminding ourselves, oh yes, I've got to fix my eyes on Jesus. Lord, I pray that would happen for everybody here. Bless everybody here. Bless everybody at home on Zoom today. May Jesus Christ be praised to the glory of God the Father here at Generations. Always, always. Amen. Amen. God bless you.